Mark chapter 11 and verse number 1, if you will remember from Wednesday night, at the ending of Mark chapter number 10, blind Bartimaeus getting his sight was a spiritual picture of a man getting saved, and we're going to have the same thing as we begin in Mark chapter number 11. Let's pick it up in verse number 1 and read a few verses. And when this is in all four of the Gospels, I believe. We're going to look at three of them. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem under Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. They went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye least loosen the colt? They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sent upon him. Now that's pretty interesting, isn't it? You ought to try that sometime. Do you see what he's doing there? He's giving those people, those two disciples, intimate details about what's going to take place and instructions on what to do. And it happened just like he said. And not only that, you go down to Carrollton and walk up to the first guy you see getting out of his Cadillac and say, hey, the Lord hath need of this car. How about give me the keys and see what happens? You understand that's what just happened here? The guy says, hey, man, what are you doing loosening my colt? He says, the Lord hath need of him. And he gave him the colt. Isn't that interesting? Turn to Matthew 21. It's just showing you the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God and he's all-knowing. And he knew what was going to take place before it took place, and he told them so. And you and I, we can't do that. You might guess your way through, but if you notice when Jesus does that, it comes to pass just like he said. And if that's not enough, this thing about the colt, we're going to look at it in just a minute, it's prophesied 1,000 years ago, and he's just doing it to fulfill what the Bible says. Look at Matthew 21, verse number 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, said unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt. You didn't get that in Mark. There's two of them. This is the colt, and then it's the mother of the colt too. Loose them and bring them. He didn't say go get the. He said go down there and get the colt. And in Matthew, bring both of them. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Straightway he will send them. Look at all them thems in there. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Turn again to John 12. And in John 12, you don't hardly get any details at all. John 12:14. Now it said in Matthew that it was done to fulfill Scripture. We'll look at that in just a minute. John 12:14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, he didn't even tell you the details of how he found it. Right. He sent those disciples out there to get it. Sat thereon as it is written. And it goes on telling about what it's written. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter number 9. Zechariah go to Matthew and go backwards a couple of books, you'll find Zechariah. Look down at verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, right? He's going into Jerusalem riding on this ass at his first coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Let's keep reading. Look at verse number 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. Second Advent, verse number 10. Now, what you got to keep in mind when you're reading your Bible is all throughout the Old Testament, the first and second Advent are right together. Now, see, here we are sitting in this 2,000-year gap between the two, see? And a lot of times what you're reading in the Bible, they don't see all that. It's easy for you to see. You're living in it. You understand? You're looking back on it. And right there in Zechariah, he is fulfilling the first part of Zechariah, but then it stops at the period and switches over to the second Advent when he's coming back to take over everything. Now, keep in mind this. There was nothing to keep him from taking over everything at the first Advent. But it was based on man's will. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day, just a couple of days from where you're reading, rejected him and crucified him, their king. And it looks like because Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God said, okay, I'm going to give another chance. And then Peter stands up and preaches in Acts 2. And that you can see it. Remember when we went through the book of Acts? You can see the transition. You get up to about Acts 7. Stephen stands up and preaches. That's our last shot. They stone him to death. And then next thing you know, you got this Ethiopian eunuch getting saved. What is that, about Acts 8 or 9? Right in there. And then Paul getting saved, and then Peter running up on top of the rooftop, and he says, go up there and get you some food. And he says, no. And he's teaching him to go down there to the Gentiles, and the things start switching. And then you get this 2,000-year parentheses, if you will, this gap that is hard to see back in the Old Testament, except for the knowledge that we have that we've lived through it, see, looking back on it. They didn't see all that. Look at Genesis 49. There's hints about this thing throughout the Bible. They call Jesus Christ the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's why in Genesis 49:8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. See that scepter? That's somebody reigning. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. There's the Lord. Then look at verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine. Whatever that is. You know what a foal is. What's a foal, Bucky? That'd be the colt of a horse or a donkey. He washed his garments in wine. And his clothes in the blood of grapes, second Advent. See it right there, right together? Well, that binding of the foal is what you're reading about. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this? It said that he washed his clothes in the blood of grapes. say, well, that's him getting blood on him when he's dying on the cross. No, that's when he comes back and stomps people out and gets blood all over his garments. Isaiah 63:1, who is this that cometh from Edom and dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat, just like you read back in Genesis 49. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. All that's got to do with the second advent. Now, what you're reading about in Mark, be turning to the book of Job, is stuff that's got to do with the first and the second advent. And he's doing this to fulfill Scripture. Now, spiritually speaking, let's get a practical application from it for you and me. It's a picture of a sinner getting saved and being used by God. Now, there ought to be a desire in you, if you're saved, to be used by God. And if it's not there, there's something wrong. Yeah. Amen? Look at Job 11. It's in here a couple of times. We'll just look at one. Job 11, verse number 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Now, all throughout the Bible, men are likened to different kinds of animals. And right here, he's likened to a wild ass. And that's a picture of an unsaved man. And he's going to get this ass's colt that's never been ridden, it says, and he's going to ride it. Turn back to Mark chapter number 11. I'm sorry. Thank you. And look at all the details in this thing. First of all, he sent forth two of his disciples. Remember, he sent out two disciples at a time to go out witnessing for him early on. Then he says, "Go your way into the village." And again, look at it like a witness. You ought to be witnessing as you go your way, whatever you're doing. You understand? And as soon as he entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, he says, whereon never a man sat. So this colt is untamed. Picture of an unsaved sinner, you understand? He said he was tied. You shall find a colt tied. Made me think of what it says over there in Proverbs. Talks about the cords of your iniquities. You'll be holding with the cords of your iniquities. And there's just a certain amount of bondage in your sins that have you bound up. And then Jesus came to set you free and loose you. You see the picture? The sending of the two disciples. It says in Romans or somewhere, how can they hear except they have a preacher? See? Somebody's got to go tell them. It says the colt is tied by the door. You see, where's that at? Yeah, verse 4. Tied by the door. You know what Jesus said one time? I am the door. All that stuff in there is in there for a reason, so you can get a spiritual application out of this thing. And see about a tight picture of how a person gets saved. And if that's not enough, it says it's where two ways met in verse number 4. Two ways met. I mean, it's at a crossroads in a person's life, and they got to choose. Okay, am I going to go with Jesus or go my way? See? That's where repentance comes in. You change your mind. You're going your way. Oh, I think I'll go with Jesus now. You understand? We're two ways met. Just think about that in Mark 11. Why is that even in there? Why would the Holy Spirit of God put in there that little detail that this thing is going to be tied by a door and it's going to be where two ways meet? Why do those two disciples even need to know that? See? Well, that's in there for your benefit and mine, for this spiritual application. And a lot of your Bible's written just like that.
Well, you got the two disciples, you go two by two when you go knocking on the door.
Right. That's right.
By the mouth of two or three, shall all these things.
That's good. You know what Jesus said one time? Talking about that two way, where two ways met? He says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way. Two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And a person has to choose.
The male is only a colt till he's seven. And the early people tried the two-year-olds, and if they didn't work real good, they just kept them as pets until they were three.
Yeah. Two times in Proverbs it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are the ways of death.
Yeah, right.
What do you loosen the coat? There's usually opposition when you witness to somebody. And if you've done any personal work at all, you know that's so. They're going down there to get this coat for Jesus to ride. Said he had need of him. Isn't that interesting? And he gets opposition. And I said something about it with that blind Bartimaeus. Remember what I said on Wednesday night? Blind Bartimaeus, have mercy on me. He's crying out, you know, have mercy on me. And the people say, be quiet, quit hollering. There's always opposition. There's always somebody out there. There is a very real spirit out there that enters into people and causes them to hinder you when you're trying to witness. And try to mess the thing up. Now, I can't tell you, I can stand up here the rest of the day and give you example after example after example where you get somebody interested, you get somebody listening, and somebody walks up or knocks on the door or the phone rings or just all kind of stuff goes on. What for? The devil does not want people to get saved. You understand that's the devil's children. How would you feel if somebody trying to steal one of your children? You understand? So he's going to do all he can do to keep somebody from coming along so that they get born again, you know, get adopted into God's family. As far as I know, where's that at? Look at verse number 3. Why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. As far as I know, that's the only place in the Bible where it says that God had need of anything. It's really right the opposite. You get to reading through there and he says, you people think I need something to eat? He said, y'all killing all these sacrifices. He said, I don't need nothing to eat. I don't need this. I don't need, you know? And when you get right down to it, he don't really need us. If we were all gone right now, God would just go on being God. He was here a long time before he made us. Amen? But look what he said. He has need of a jackass. Now think about that in light of, here you are, you're a saved and tame jackass now. Amen? And he needs you. What for? He wants to ride you into Jerusalem for all the people to see. Now, when he rides in there, what we're fixing to see is all those people start shouting and praising God, Hosanna, Jesus saves, and all this stuff. And he's riding on this donkey, a picture of you and me. That's what he wants us to do, y'all, among other things. You've heard it said before. It's a cliche, but it's true. For some people, well, for all people, you're all the Jesus they're ever going to see. See? He lives inside of your body. Right? Amen? Amen? We've already learned that, right? And he says, hey, how about letting the light shine? Yeah. What for? So they can glorify God. That's what's going on here. God, manifest in the flesh, needed this donkey, and he got on it and rode it, and then people glorified him when he rode. And you know what he said one time? The scribes and the Pharisees, hey, man, you need to tell these people to shut up. That's Rootvillian English. They said, tell these people to quieten down. He says, hey, man, if they didn't cry out, the rocks would. That's right. Yeah, how about that? Say, he's dumb as a rock. Well, rocks have enough sense to praise Jesus Christ when they see him. Men don't. Really? Mark 11:8. Ask yourself the question this morning. Are you letting Jesus Christ ride on you so the world can see him? Come on, didn't Paul say that you're an ambassador for Christ? You're representing him, see? What do people see when they look at you? Do they see you tame? Think about the implications of that. Whereon never a man sat. And he just got on him and rode him. Animals have a lot more sense than people. Isn't that, you ever thought about that going through the Bible? He says, hey, fish, go down there and swim around that boat where that disciple of mine is. And when he casts a hook in there, and by the way, pick up his piece of money off the bottom of the ocean. And when he catches you, let him catch, you know, you go bite his hook, and there'll be a, you know, and then Peter gets the money out of his mouth. The fish did it. How about that whale in Jonah's day? Go down there. I got this rebellious preacher out there on this boat. Swim around out there around that boat, and they're going to throw him in the water. And when they do, how about you just swallow him whole and, you know, hang on to him for 3 or 4 days. And then swim up there on the beach and vomit him out on the beach. How about that rooster?
Yeah.
Now, just at the right time, I want you to crow. You know, a couple of times on this particular night down here. And the animal, see, animals ain't the problem. We're the problem.
Yeah.
It's like when I was praying a while ago, we're always, it's my way. No, it's God's way.
Yeah.
You see, he got on this donkey's back and he went the way Jesus wanted him to go. You ever been to one of those, I don't know if they do this anymore, back when I was a boy, we used to look them up and go to them. A donkey basketball game. You ever been to one of them? They put these rubber shoes on these donkeys and bring them, and they come all right in there, you know, and try to play basketball riding a donkey. These are tame ones. But trying to get that thing to go the way you want it to go so you can shoot a basket? Or, I've even heard it play donkey baseball. You hit the ball, then jump on the donkey, and it wants to run to third base, to second base, or out in the outfield, not to first. Do you see what this one did? Now, folks, that's the way we ought to be. Just, oh, Jesus is on my back. We're going to do what he wants to do. Amen?
Amen?
And that stubborn jackass that's in us needs to get gone. You ever watch a jackass? I was driving by somewhere one day last week, and I heard it, even when the windows rolled up. That's a strange sound they make, isn't it? This farmer said one time, and I don't know if it's true, I ain't never had a jackass, but this farmer said one time that he'd been observing them for years, and said the only reason why they do that is to get attention. So there's no reason why they run across the pasture like that, honking the way they do.
Yeah, yeah.
We was at this horse show one time. This is going to make my wife laugh. She like lost it. I guess they make good horses. I've never ridden one, but they were showing this crossbreed donkey thing, and in a real high-end horse show, you know, all the judges are walking around, you know, and everything's just so fancy, you know, and they're looking around this donkey, judging it, and it just starts honking, you know, like it do for about 5 minutes. It seems awful out of place. You know what I mean? See, what is that? That's a picture of you and me. Look at me. Notice me. I'm making a fool out of myself so you can notice me. You know? Well, this one right here, what we're supposed to do is like this one. Had never been ridden before, and they put some clothes on his back. You ever try to throw something up on the back of something that's never been ridden before? I remember when I was a boy, we had this little old pony thing. They're mean. And my daddy would put Steve on it, and he'd throw him off. He'd put him back on, he'd throw him off. But I hate horses to this day. No offense, horse people. The reason why is I tried to be nice to the horse. I was down there feeding him, and he turned around and kicked me right in the leg. I've been scared of them ever since, and they know it. But that was some kind of little Shetland pony. He was just mean. But my daddy would try to throw a blanket over the back of that thing, and he'd buck it off. He'd try to put a saddle on it, he'd buck it off. He'd throw Steve up there bareback, and he'd buck him off. Well, they took her clothes and coats and stuff and put on this thing, and it just stood there. Then Jesus hopped up there, you know, rode it into town. He says, I had need of him. That's what he wants from you and me. Tame yourself down and do what Jesus wants you to do in this life. If you got to sum up the Christian life, that's it. Yeah. He wants to tame you and ride you. Not my will, but thine be done. See? And we're all filled with our will, like a wild jackass, you know. So people will notice us. Mark 11:8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They went before, and they followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That Hosanna is oh, save, or save us. And what those Jews are looking for is the promised king to come and save them out of their bondage. Yeah. I mean, when you read that word save, you think because you got saved from your sins, it was dragging your soul to hell, and you're saved from the wrath of God to come. Amen? These Jews are looking for a savior to come and save them from their persecutors and save them from those that got them. The Roman government has got them in control. They want a king to come and take over the world and let them run it. See, he's quoting Psalms 118. Look over there, Psalms 118, verse number 26. And again, both advents are right together in the Psalms. Psalms 118, look at verse 25, save now. That's why they're hollering Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. See? They're not wanting him to save their soul from hell. They want him to come down there and feed them and take care of them, make them rich and deliver them from their enemies. Send prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what they're quoting in Mark 11. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. again, both Advents right together. If you back up and look at at the saving them and the prosperity, that thing's going to come to pass at the second Advent. Folks, they are going to run the world with the King of the Jews sitting on the throne over there for 1,000 years. Okay? They're recognizing him as the coming king that was promised. You understand? He's riding in there on this donkey just like it was prophesied in Zechariah and the Psalms and Isaiah and the places that we've looked at. And 2 or 3 days later, they're going to crucify him. People are fickle, ain't they? Keep in mind again now, the church age, as you know it, is not in view. I've showed you 2 or 3 places. Turn to Isaiah 61. The church age is just not in view. The first and the second Advent is right together, all throughout the Old Testament. Here's the most prominent place to turn to show and show how Jesus uses it in the New Testament when he quotes it. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. So you got 2,000 years separated with a comma there in verse number 2. Look at Luke 4 when Jesus quotes it. I think it looks like the second advent is just imminent and just right there, you know, when Jesus appeared at the first advent. And it runs up to about Acts chapter number 7. And when they stoned Stephen, that's when God said, okay, that's about enough. He closed the door on Israel for 2,000 years and opened it up for the Gentiles to get in, called out a man named Paul, and revealed a bunch of stuff that was hid, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. It was hid. It wasn't back there in the Old Testament. It was hid. Or, excuse me, if it's in there, it's hid. Can it be in the Bible and it be hid from people? And they couldn't see it. Look at Luke 4:18. The Spirit, this is Jesus down in the temple now, and he opens the scriptures up and he's reading this in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped at the comma. Remember when we was reading Isaiah 61? It goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. He don't read that part. The next verse. And he closed the book. You see what he's doing? He knows the first and second advent is right together in Isaiah 61. And he stopped at the comma. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He just said, what I just read from Isaiah 61, I just fulfilled it. Here I am. This is this is the first advent. See? And he stopped at the comma. So you see what I'm talking about? They couldn't see the church age back there in the Old Testament. You have a hard time not seeing it. You're experiencing it. You understand? And you have a hard time because of what's been taught to you and preached to you for years and years and years, that the gospel and all the stuff that we know in the church age was prevalent all back in there. It wasn't even revealed. See? None of that stuff was. And you got to keep that in mind when you're reading your Bible, or it'll get you messed up. In Acts 7, that thing happens. And then what what takes place. Immediately in the next chapter, Philip's down there preaching, and God says, hey, go down there and join yourself to this Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in his carriage. And when he got there, the guy was sitting there reading Isaiah 53. The Jews to this day do not know what Isaiah 53 means. They think that means they're going to suffer for the world. Well, he plainly asked him, who is this? He's talking about somebody else. He says, who is this talking about him suffering for somebody else or for himself? And he says he began at the same place, Isaiah 53, and preached to him Jesus. Now, see, you and me looking back on that, we say, we can see the gospel all through there, that Christ died for our sins, you see? It's not revealed. It's not revealed until a few years later. But it's still there in Acts 8. It's back there in Isaiah 53, and it's hid from people. It's still hid from them. Blindness in part. That's one of the things that was revealed to Paul. Remember, we went over it a few weeks ago? Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They can't see it unless they turn to the Lord. Now, what you just read is what they call Palm Sunday. See? And we're going to have to stop right there. But if you did in fact ride in there on Sunday, the thing about, I don't know where they get all those holy days that they celebrate, but they don't. Most of them don't line up with the Bible. For example, Good Friday. It just don't work. If you can just count backwards as 3 days and three nights, Jesus being in the heart of the earth, and you don't wind up on Friday. You wind up on Wednesday. See? And you can check it out here, this thing, in the book of Mark. He says he went down here on the next day, went down here on the next day, and again, it's going to come out on Wednesday, not Good Friday, when he was crucified. And they call this Palm Sunday, because in some of the other passages, they put palm branches down and that kind of stuff. And that's when he went into the Jerusalem, and they worshiped him as the coming king that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then now he's a king. What did they put on the cross? Remember what Pilate put up on the cross? He's a king of the Jews in three different languages. And he's a king now, but he's in exile. But he's coming back after he takes us out of here. And when he comes back, we come back with him. And he's going to take over the whole world. That'll be a wonderful day, won't it? We'll pick it up in verse number 11 on Wednesday night. Let's take a few minutes.